If you ever wondered how elusive finding happiness really is in our culture today, all you'd have to do is to go to Amazon. If you were to go to Amazon and look on their webpage and type in finding happiness, you would receive over 8,700 books, booklets, pamphlets, and items to help you find happiness. Amazon alone, 8,711 items to help us find happiness. So you would think that with all of those resources, we would be a happy people. You would think that happiness would be rampant in the United States of America. But yet, a Pew Research poll found that in 2015, only 33%, one in three Americans, described themselves as being happy. 67% of all Americans said they were not happy. All of those resources, all of the things that we have in our culture today, we are richer, we are more prosperous, we have more amenities, more technology, but yet we are still not happy. As I asked earlier, I wonder what we would find if we polled this congregation. How many of us would say that we can be described as being happy? See, I think part of the problem is our culture has bought into the lie of society, and we've been raised in this, that tells us that happiness comes from circumstances. That if just the right things line up, if everything works together the way we had planned, then somehow we will be happy. It's this win and thin thinking. You see, and our media backs it up, our movies back it up, our television backs it up, the internet backs it up, everything we see backs it up, this idea that when something happens, then I'll be happy, and it starts when we're young. We decide that when I get the right job, then I'll be happy, right? When I get a raise, then I'll be happy. When I meet the right person to date, then I'll be happy. When I meet a spouse that I can marry, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. And once you have kids, you say, well, when the kids go to school, then I'll be happy, right? Then when the kids get out of the house, I'll be happy. When I get the right job, I'll be happy. When I win the lottery, I'll be happy. You see, we just continue to add this win and then mentality. When in reality, our personal experience tells us that's not a reality. Even societal evidence tells us that that's not a reality. I mean, some of the most miserable people that you will encounter in this world have everything that you think you need to be happy. They have it, and they're not. See, we've bought into a lie. We've bought into a mindset that tells us that happiness is conditional about what is out there instead of what is in here. And when we begin to buy into that lie, it just creates a bigger cycle. Because you see, if you build everything in your happiness upon getting that next thing, when you get that next thing and you realize that you're not happy, then you've got to get bigger things. Or you've got to push it to the next envelope. And we're always searching. We're always seeking. That's why there's 8,000 books out there for Americans to discover how we can be happy. But yet here in Matthew 5, Jesus, in his first major teaching, his first major what we call sermon, he introduces a very crazy countercultural idea. It was crazy then, still crazy today. But you see, what Jesus is going to introduce in this sermon is that the opposite of what society and culture says is true. You see, happiness is not found out there. Happiness is found in here. You see, true joy, true contentment is not found in what we can get, but rather what we already have through God and through Jesus Christ. You see, he wants to suggest to us an even crazier idea that those who are believers in Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, already have the potential right now to experience contentment. That within you right now is the possibility to have joy beyond measure, to have happiness that this world can never understand if we'd only just grasp it. And yet so many within the church and without say they're not happy. You see, this internal happiness is based on our heart and our nature and our character, and not what we have or what we can get or what we bring to the table, but rather whose we are. And if we can ever begin to grasp whose we really are, then we would begin to understand what happiness is all about. And the happiness that Jesus is going to talk about is a happiness that can't be taken away. You see, pain can't diminish it. Struggle and difficulties in life can't diminish it. Whereas the happiness that the world offers us can always be taken away. You see, you don't have to go to Amazon and look through 8,000 books to find it. Jesus lays it out in 9 simple truths here in the first part of Matthew chapter 5. 9 truths that help us understand what we can do to be happy. But before I read that, let me just warn you. These truths are so simple that most Christians miss them, because they go countercultural to everything that we've ever been taught. Matter of fact, they go diametrically opposed to everything that you've heard in society and in school and on television. It's so countercultural that most of us, when we read them, just like when we read through the rest of this sermon, we have a tendency just to pass them over without understanding the power of the words, without understanding that within these words contains the truth that can set you free to really experiencing a joy that is unspeakable. So I'm going to ask this morning, before we read this, if you would just be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear this morning. Because, see, I just don't want to preach another sermon so that we can check it off the list and we can walk out of here with you getting a few good points and a funny story. I want you to hear from the Lord this morning. Because if there's one thing that the Christians need to experience, it's joy. So many Christians, if you look at them, just by their nature, we look like we are the most miserable people in the world. If you watch in any given Sunday people walking into the church, you would think that we were walking into a funeral instead of a celebration. You see, we, if anybody else in this world is supposed to exhibit joy, it's supposed to be us. And I want you to begin to experience a happiness that can't be taken away. So I'm asking, as we go to the mountain with Jesus for just a few minutes, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth into your heart, that you would remove all distractions just a few minutes. Just give Him a few minutes. Not me, Him. And listen to what His Word says. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, this little introduction to the Sermon on the Mount is what we call the Beatitudes. Matter of fact, it's probably written right there above the part of your Bible in Matthew chapter 5, Beatitudes. That's not a Greek word, that's a Latin word. It means blessed. And this idea of blessed, it comes from the Greek word which we have in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. That starting out, that blessed, comes from the Greek word markios. And markios simply means happy. But it's not a happy that is based on what everybody else says. It's not a happy based on what you have. It's not a happy that can be taken away. It means blissful. In its root, it simply means content, at peace. So what Jesus is saying is happy, content, blissful are those who are poor in spirit. Now, I told you last week that Jesus isn't giving us a list of items here. This isn't a checklist for you to check and say, I've got all 9 of these Beatitudes. That I'm doing good on them, or I'm not doing good on 3 and 4, so I'm going to add those to my list. It's not what He's giving here. He's giving a picture of the character of someone who is a Christ follower. He's describing what a Christ follower looks like by attitude and heart. He's describing what you and I have inside of us when we submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we allow ourselves to be totally controlled by the Spirit's leadership. This is what we look like. This is how we think. This is how we act. And what we experience from that is a blessedness that can't go away. You see, He's also describing His character. He's describing who He is, what His nature is, and by relation, what our nature is supposed to be. Now, all nine of these traits, as we go through, and this morning we're just going to look at the first one, but each week we're going to look at a different trait, because I want you to really understand what Jesus is saying when he says poor in spirit, when he says meek, when he says peacemaker. But you can't take these out of context. You see, they are traits that describe one character. They are interdependent on each other. All of them are important. You can't have one without the other. You can't be I don't have these three. No, either you have all of them or you have none of them. Now, you may be weaker in one of these areas because you haven't submitted yourself to the Holy Spirit in that area, but they all describe one character, one nature. And it's that nature, when we develop that character, we experience true happiness. We're blessed. And so as he describes what this means, he's bringing it in a package form. Now, if you want to break it down, say there's nine, there's four of them that relate to the internal heart attitude, and there's five of them that relate to how we act to people out within the world. But they all relate to character, to our nature, to Jesus' nature, to who you and I are. So when people say, what is Rusty's character? What you would hope people would say is that he is humble, that he is meek, that he is gentle, that he is a peacemaker. Because that's the character of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand, he starts out the Sermon on the Mount with this description, because everything else we're going to talk about, all of chapter 5, 6, and 7, you can't do if you don't have this character. Because you see, this character, being submitted to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is what allows you to have the ability not to worry. Later on, he's going to talk about worry. Later on, he's going to talk about caring about things. Later on, he's going to talk about loving our enemy. You can't do that if your character is not defined by what's in here in chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. All of it is dependent on being like Christ. Now, each of these terms starts with the word blessed, and that idea of blessed simply means happy, simply means content. It's the same word used to describe God in Psalms and in 1 Timothy, where it says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God. And we understand this happiness and this contentment is like God's happiness and God's contentment. It's not based on outside things. See, God's happiness is not based on what happens in the world. God is happy because of who He is. God is joyful because of who He is. It's not based on external things. And this kind of blessedness is not based on those kind of things. It's based on who we are in Christ. Now, the idea that our happiness comes from something inside may not sound radical to you, but it was radical to those that were sitting on that mountain around the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. Because you see, in the Jewish faith, they had certain things that they did, certain principles that they believed brought happiness, just like we do today. I mean, if we had to be honest, and you wanted to say, what does happiness mean? You could list a group of things that they tell you in school. You'll be happy if you get a college degree. You'll be happy if you make this amount of money. You'll be happy if you have this many kids, live in this kind of house, because that's the culture we live in. Well, in the Jewish faith, they had certain principles that they taught would bring happiness. Now, in the Judaism, in Jewish faith, there's four schools of thought. There are really four groups of people, and they're the same kind of people that we have in the church today. You had the Pharisees, which is the most popular group that we talk about in the church, and the Pharisees were the legalists. You see, the Pharisees taught that the only way you could be happy is if you kept the law. The only way you could be happy is if you followed the rules. Have you ever known somebody like that that told you that happiness came from following the rules? And you see, they were so into the rules that they believed the only way we could really be happy was to go back to the good old days. See, in Jesus' time, people were moving away from the Pharisaical traits. And they began to say, listen, the only way we can really be happy is if we go back to the good old days. We go back and do the traditional things. You see, the Pharisees are the traditionalists. They say that happiness comes from our traditions. Then you had the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are much like many in church today. They believed that happiness came from taking the truth of the Word of God, which was the Old Testament to them, and integrating it into modern society. See, they believed in the philosophy of integration. They believed, they were modernists. They believed that if we took the Word of God and instead of applying its truth, we tried to fit it into society's viewpoint. That really you could be happy if you combined, found a synthesis between what society believes and what the Word of God says. Listen, that is rampant in today's society. Let me ask you about this, and this is just a side note, but when it comes to the idea of biblical marriage and what biblical marriage means and what we believe the Bible says about biblical marriage, what has changed in the last 2,000 years? The Word of God hadn't changed. It's still the same. It still teaches exactly what the Bible says about biblical marriage. Church interpretation of that has not changed in the last 2,000 years. Hadn't changed in the last 20 years. You interpret passages that deal with biblical marriage the same way. Tradition hasn't changed. What's changed that is causing this groundswell, even in the church, of people saying we need to take a new look at what marriage is and how we define marriage? Culture has changed. See, interpretation, Scripture, the authority of God hadn't changed. Our culture has changed. And what we have done in the church and outside the church is we have begun to say that if we really want to be happy, then we've got to take a synthesis of culture and the truth of the Word of God and find a way for them to fit together. They don't. Because the wisdom of the Bible is always going to be opposite of what our culture suggests. And it's the same with happiness. See, the Sadducees said, we can only be happy if we find a way for everything to fit together. Then you had the Essenes. The Essenes were, they were radical. They believed the only way you could really be happy is if you got away from the world, not spiritually, physically. They were the ones who went out and lived in the caves. It's where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes. They separated themselves. They said, happiness comes from separation. And there's a group in the church today that'll tell you that. The only way to really be happy as a Christian is we've got to remove ourselves. Let's take our kids out of school. Let's get ourselves. We only talk to Christians. The only people we socialize with are Christians. And they remove themselves from the culture and think that's going to bring happiness. And then you've got the Zealots. You see, the Zealots were the fourth school. The Zealots believed in political change. They were looking to overturn the government. They were activists. They believed the only way we could ever be happy is if we got the right government in place, if we overturned what we have. And there are so many in our churches and our world today that say, listen, we will just be happy if we can elect the right candidate. We will just be happy if we can get the right political system in our government. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along sitting here on a mountain and he says, guess what? Happiness doesn't come from keeping rules and from being religious. And happiness doesn't come from taking God's word and mixing it in with the culture. And happiness doesn't come by going and living in a cave or getting in a little holy huddle and keeping yourself from the world. And happiness doesn't come by political turnover. Happiness only comes from within, from a heart touched and changed by the hand of God. See, so many today in our culture, and especially in our churches, trying to suggest all of these things that will bring happiness. And that's just a temporary mood swing. It's not joy. Jesus was trying to present something that was incredible and radical to the Jewish believer, and it's radical today. So what does this idea mean, blessed are the poor in spirit? What is Jesus trying to say? Happy are the poor. Now I want you to think about that. If Jesus could come up with a more startling beginning, what else could there have been? What if I got up this morning and said, you want me to tell you the key to happiness? It's poverty. I mean, that's the title of the sermon. How to be dirt poor, broke, happy. Have you ever been dirt poor, broke, happy? That's what Jesus is calling us to. You see, that goes against everything that the world teaches, doesn't it? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that are in poverty of spirit. It's totally opposite of what the world teaches. Matter of fact, if we in the world and allowed our culture to change verse 3 today, what would they say? Happy are the rich. Happy are the famous. Happy are the powerful. Happy are the powerful. Happy are the movers and shakers. Happy are the aggressive. Happy are the confident. Happy are the self-reliant. Happy are the glamorous. I mean, who wants to be poor in spirit? Doesn't that sound like weakness? Who wants to be dirt poor, broke happy? That doesn't sound fun, does it? I mean, our society would say, listen, that's a weakness. And the strengths that we have are confidence in ourselves. You see, what Jesus was suggesting was totally opposite of what society was teaching then, and it's still countercultural today. You see, the world will tell you that the only thing that'll make you happy is more stuff and more things and more prestige and more power. And Jesus says the only thing that will make you more happy is spiritual poverty. Now the word here for poor, in the Greek, poor has two meanings. Poor can either mean barely getting by. We would call it today check to check. Living check to check. And many of us live that way where you come to the end of the month and you got more month than you got money and you got to pray, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do, and you're waiting for the payday to come. Check to check. That's one word for poor. But the word used here, the way it's described here, means destitute. Matter of fact, it comes from the root word, which means to be taken to one's knees. Whenever this is used, it says, blessed are those who in spirit are taken to their knees, are destitute. It's a picture of someone begging. I got nothing. You see, he's not saying that happy are those that live check to check poor. He's saying happy are those, as my grandma would say, dirt broke poor in spirit. So what does that mean? How can you be dirt poor broke, bankrupt in spirit? The Message Bible says you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. Now before I try to break down and give you a picture of what this means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, because we fall into a lot of traps. People read this and they automatically interpret it according to our lenses today, and they say this is what this means. This has nothing to do with possessions or finances. Jesus doesn't say here, blessed in spirit are those who are poor. Not what he says. Matter of fact, Jesus never condemns having things. He warns us about them. He warns and says, be careful, because a lot of the things that you think you have, it has you. You don't have it. But he never condemns possessions. He's not saying here that you will be happy if you ain't got nothing. He's also not saying here that happiness comes from a false humility or self-debasement. It's not saying, you know, blessed are those who are poor-spirited. You know, and this is a trap a lot of Christians fall into. We try to mock humility. We try to make ourselves. You can't make yourself humble. Humility only comes, brokenness only comes from the inside out. But yet we try to feign humility. Have you ever met these kind of people? I call them spiritual Eeyores. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm just dirt. I'm so bad. I don't deserve anything. I'm such a mess, and I've made so many mistakes. And so many times they're just doing that to get attention. It's this idea of self-debasement, poor, poor me, I don't deserve this. Listen, being poor in spirit has nothing to do with false humility. God doesn't want you to think poorly of yourself. He wants you to think properly of yourself. He's not asking you to pretend to be something that you're not. What he wants you to be is who he sees you as. So what does that mean? Poor in spirit simply means that I recognize that I am bankrupt apart from God. See, poor in spirit means that I recognize that without God, I've got nothing.